Will you turn in the Word of God tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 22? We are coming to the final message tonight on the man who built altars. And I was wondering what title I should give to the message tonight. I thought about one or two different titles. Lead Me to Calvary, that would be a good title. The Supreme Test, that would be another good title. But I've come to the conclusion that I should give to the message the title, He Surrendered All. He Surrendered All. And we will think about that in more detail just in a moment's time. Genesis 22, just one verse. I will be referring you to different verses during the course of the message. It is verse 9 only. Genesis 22, when you find the place, then we will take a moment to read this verse. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word tonight. Now to date, we have considered three altars that Abraham built in the land of Canaan. The first was erected at Shechem, later known in the Bible as Shechem. And we call that the place of strength, because Shechem means strength. And then he moved on to between Bethel and Hai. He built his second altar there, and we called it the place of supplication, because it was there that he called upon the name of the Lord. Of course, he did that on other occasions as well, at the other altars. He erected to the Lord. And then last time we looked at the third altar that was built at Hebron, and we called it the place of separation, because the Lord called him to move away and to separate himself from Lot. And when he did, then he came to Hebron and he built his third altar. Now, Abraham still had one important lesson to learn. This last altar was the place of surrender. That's why I decided to sing that opening hymn, I Surrender All. But the title of the message as He Surrendered All. Let's think for a few moments about the appointed place for this altar. If you look there at verse 2 of the chapter, and he said, that is God said, this is what he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Think about the place that God is directing his servant to Moriah. And the Lord was really saying to Abraham, Abraham, do what I tell you to do. And that has never changed with the passing of the years, with the passing of the centuries. What the Lord says unto us, he expects us to do. So he was saying to Abraham, just do what I tell thee to do. And then in verse 3, we're told that Abraham rose up early in the morning and went unto the place. There's the place mentioned again. Now, he rose early to do the will of God. He rose early to do the bidding of his Lord. And here we have another wonderful example of the man who in this chapter surrendered all. Yes, he had his mistakes, and we all make many a mistake. But here is this man doing what God tells him to do, rising up early to do the will of God. And then in verse 4a, we're told, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So he's getting to this place of surrender in his life. It's a journey. He's on a journey with God to get to this particular place. And then they came to the place, verse 9, and there Abraham built an altar there. So think about the place for a moment. First of all, the Lord says, I will tell thee of this place. And then he went to the place, and he came to the place, and he saw the place where God wanted him to get in his experience. He built his last altar on Mount Moriah. Now, Moriah can be located in the old part of the city of Jerusalem. It is considered one of the most important pieces of property on the planet. It is considered sacred to Jews, to Christians, and to Muslims. It is the location of the Jewish Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And it's mentioned for the first time here in Genesis chapter 22. Later in Israel's history, David selected this location as a site to build the temple on, 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I would just emphasize this. There was a price to be paid to purchase that particular site. And we're talking about a site where the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately offer himself a sacrifice for sin, because there's a price to pay to accomplish redemption. Now, as you know, David did not actually build the temple, but he helped make preparations for Solomon, whose name means peace. And Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he's the one who is building his church. And according to the Bible, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the onward march of the church. And this place would serve as a central place of Jewish worship for about 400 years or thereabouts, until its destruction by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar in 587, 586. Why did God allow it to be destroyed, the temple that is? Because of idolatry, because of sin. And the point I want to emphasize here, the children of Israel didn't appreciate what they had. And as a result of that, they lost what they had. And this is applicable to God's people, even in this country or elsewhere. If we don't appreciate what we have received from God, then the Lord may, in his grace — now you might think that's a very strange statement — God may just take away those privileges from us. And there's no telling what will happen in the days to come. That's the reason why we need to be often in prayer, and not to take anything for granted, but to be in that place of walking with God, getting step by step to that place where we will surrender all, just the way Abraham did. He surrendered all. And that is a difficult place to get to in life. And it's a very difficult place to remain in life. Abraham, with all of his faults and failures, got there. He got to Mount Moriah. He got to this place of surrendering all to the Lord. After 70 long years, the Jews began to return again, and the first thing they did was to rebuild the temple on the same location. Some of this account is recorded in books like Ezra and Nehemiah. You think about Haggai, the minor prophet, and Zechariah. You could also think about Esther tied up in that whole cycle there, in those particular books. Read them together. Get a good picture of what God did in Old Testament times for his people and through his people. And the temple was at the heart and center of the nation. But unfortunately, when the people sinned and rebelled, God allowed it to be taken away. During the time of Herod, an additional expansion was made to the temple area. This was the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ was found in during his ministry. The early church often met in its courts in that area for Christian worship before persecution by the Jews excluded them from that. And then they went from worshiping in the temple, and then they went into homes, and that continued and then eventually in the course of time, then buildings were erected for the worship of God. It all began away back there, that the synagogue system in Babylon, when a group met together, and that's where we find the synagogues in the times of Christ, then the temple, and then the temple was removed. And the temple today, as far as I can make out, is the church, because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is working through his church today. And there is the offering up of spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, not literal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices to Jehovah, the temple of the living God. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed the temple once again, leaving only the western wall where devout Jews still continue to come to offer prayer. This was the place God directed Abraham to. It was a foreshadowing of what we read in Luke 23, verse 33, when they were come to the place called Calvary. Isn't it interesting that the word Calvary is only mentioned one time in the Bible, here in Luke chapter 23, verse 33. We have scores and scores, maybe hundreds of hymns sung about Calvary, and yet the word is only found one time in the Bible, and Luke's gospel, as identified as the place. Abraham was directed to the place. He continued his journey until he came to the place. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his journey, came to the same place, and there he surrendered all. He gave us all for you and for me. He gave his life. He gave his life's blood to redeem us, to save us from our sins. What a Savior. What a glorious Redeemer. And we ought to be thankful to God for the place. For he died, for there they crucified him. God's appointed place for a son to die was Calvary. Thus Abraham the father and Isaac the son trod the way of the cross. Do you see that? That's why I thought about calling the message, "Lead Me to Calvary." At this stage, they were accompanied by two servants, according to verse 3. Two young men accompanied him, or them. Think about Christ when he came to die. He was in the company of two men, two thieves, who deserved to be on the cross. Of course, he didn't deserve to be there. But because God in eternity planned to redeem a people from sin, God planned the way to that end, the death of Christ. And when he came to that place, God had marked out from all eternity. There he was crucified. There he became our substitute. This was a dress rehearsal for Calvary, where Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. And then he said to them, "Tarry here." And he went forward a little. They couldn't go with him. They couldn't enter into what he was about to enter into. Oh, the Lord wanted human friendship to that very point of time. But then the moment came when he went forward a little. They came to a point with Christ, and then they had to stop. They could go no further. And the Lord Jesus went alone, along with his Father, on the way to the cross. Moriah is actually taken from a verb meaning to see. It means the revealing one who is more than a provider or foreseen by Jehovah. Literally, God has seen ahead and made provision for every need. He planned Moriah. He planned the cross. Moriah is only mentioned twice in the Bible here, and 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, Jehovah provides. Solomon's temple was built here. Christ died here. Oh, tonight in the house of God, let us come to adore him. Let us lift up our hearts tonight in praise to the Lamb. Let us glorify God for the person of his Son, who came from heaven's glory, a spotless, perfect Lamb, because God had given him this commission in eternity as the mediator of the covenant. I want you to go, dear son. I want you to live a holy, spotless life before men. And then, dear son, I'm going to send you to a place called Calvary. And there you will suffer untold agonies to redeem a people who never loved you, a people who only deserve to be cast away forever. And there you will make a supreme sacrifice. There you will die to save my people from their sin. Think about then the agonizing path to this altar. Abraham was maybe now 120 years of age. He had been walking with God for 50, 55 years or thereabouts. They had a long covenant relationship. For 3 days, this terrible trial was upon his soul. The life of the believer is really a series of tests. For only by discipline can Christian character be developed. At this point, Abraham was required by God to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? He had waited for ages and years for a son. And now God is saying, I want you to give him back to me. I want you to surrender the dearest thing you have. That was not an easy thing for him to do. It never is easy going through with God. Frequently there is one supreme test by which all others are preparatory. So it was in the case of Abraham. He'd been tested time and time and time again, but never like the way he was here. He had his shares of tests from the very beginning. I just mentioned one or two of these in passing. There's the family test, when he had to leave his loved ones and step out by faith for a new land. I had to do that myself. When God called me to go to America, we were hoping to take our daughter with us. But unfortunately, that didn't work out. And we were standing up in Queen Street in the American consul there. And the big American guy looked at me and he says, you can go. And he looked at my wife and says, you can go. He looked at my daughter and says, you can't go. Oh, what will we do now? So Diane had to get out of the home, the manse we had. She had no home to go to. So Anne decided that she would stay to make sure Diane would get accommodation, get sorted out by way of a house. I had to leave. And I can tell you, it was one of the hardest things. As I was flying away from Stansted, flying away, my heart was breaking. The tears flowed down my cheeks. It was hard. But God overruled in his divine providence, worked out all things in his divine purpose and plan. God always has a way to encourage his people. That was hard. That was difficult. Nothing like what Abraham had to face. Nothing like what Almighty God had to face, if you understand what I'm saying. He gave a son up to the cruelties of the cross. I was flying away to the United States of America. I knew that I would see them again, the family in the will of God. But here is God the Father sending God the Son on a mission. Then came the famine test, which Abraham failed because he doubted God and went down to Egypt for help. Then there was the fortune test, when the king of Sodom came out to meet him after the great battle he fought on behalf of Lot. He refused. Oh, the king of Sodom was out there to try to bribe him, but the king of Salem, whoever that person was, came out and blessed Abraham. God blessed him. But he failed the fatherhood test when Sarah got impatient with God and suggested that Abraham have a child by Hagar in chapter 16 of the book. And we have all these different trials in life. Some we succeed in, others we fail miserably in. And then when it came to sending Ishmael away, Abraham passed the farewell test. Even though it brought sadness to his heart, he did the right thing. It's always good to do the right thing. It's not always easy to do the right thing, but he did the right thing. And what we have in chapter 22 is the faith test. After these things, verse 1, God tempted Abraham. I think a better word to put in there would be try or test. I think that better expresses God's intention. It was immediately after a new experience in chapter 21 of Genesis. Often that's the case, that a severe test follows a special time of blessing. The Lord's baptism, a time of great blessing. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. It's followed by his temptation. So God bade him offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. All God's promises were hinged on Isaac. If Isaac was to be burned up, what would become of God's promises? This is the only type in the Old Testament which distinctly intimates that God required a human sacrifice to expiate sin. For it was by man that sin entered. It must be by a man and not a beast that sin would be expiated, that divine justice would be satisfied. So this is deeply important. It's deeply significant. We're round the cross today. Lead me to Calvary, the supreme test, the supreme sacrifice. This is one of the few Old Testament types that brings before us not only God the Son, but also God the Father. Here as nowhere else are we shown the Father's heart and given a wonderful foreshadowing of the divine side of Calvary. Did you ever think about that? I'm sure you have. The Spirit lingers on the offering and the offer, thy Son, thine only Son, whom thou lovest. Here in type we see how God spared not his Son. Isaac was spared, but God spared not his only begotten Son. And in verse 3 we see in type the Father setting apart the Son for sacrifice. Just the way the Passover lamb was set apart from the flock 4 days before it was killed, so Isaac is taken by the Father 3 days before he is offered on the altar as a sacrifice. Notice the repetition of the phrase in verse 6 and again in verse 8. They went, both of them, together. And here Abraham figures much more prominently than Isaac. Isaac is seen obeying the Father. The Father's will. It's the affection of the Father's heart, which is here displayed most conspicuously. Abraham was now saying to the Lord, Lord, I give what I love the most to thee. That's really what he was saying. Father, I give what I love the most to thee. No wonder he became the father of the faithful and the friend of God. And God demands, listen to it, what he demands. He says, Son, give me thine heart. It's not our intellect, it's not our talents, it's not our money, but the heart that God asks for. And all the way through his journey with God, this was what God was after in the case of Abraham. God was looking for this total surrender. And God eventually brought him to this hard place, but it turned out to be a blessed place. And he deals with each one in different ways, but for the same purpose and the same goal. To break us, to make us the men and women he wants us to be. And then finally we have this amazing picture at this altar. Abraham built an altar. There we find him dealing with the wood. He puts it in order. He bound Isaac in verse 9. He laid him on the altar with care. Each separate act is set down here in Scripture. Building the altar, bringing the wood, binding the sacrifice. And you'll notice it was Abraham who built an altar. It was prepared by the Father. And this altar that we're talking about tonight was prepared by the Father in eternity past, before you were ever born, before I was ever born, before a sin ever entered into the world. God had a plan. And God planned the cross in eternity past, before you were born, before I was born. And he planned to save a people in eternity as well, before we were ever born. He set his divine love upon a people in eternity, and thank God Christ agreed to become the mediator of the covenant, to meet all the requirements of that covenant, to redeem the people given to him in that eternal covenant. And when he went to the cross, he shed his blood to make an atonement for the sins of all of his people. And in the fullness of time, through the preaching of the gospel and by that irresistible call of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, the Holy Spirit draws and brings that people that Christ died for to God the Father, who planned their redemption. And every last one will be brought home to glory to see the King because of Calvary, because Christ made that supreme sacrifice on the cross. It was prepared by the Father in his own mind. Isn't that a tremendous thought? He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:18. And then Abraham bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Verse 9. The cords which bound Isaac to the altar remind us of the nails which bound Christ to the cross. Can you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low? They're nailing my Lord to the tree. As a young man of about 25 years of age, Isaac might have resisted. But he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Yet he opened not his mouth, pointing forward to Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isaac carried the wood while he was to be the burnt offering. But let's not fail to miss the Father's hand in the whole thing. And so we can think of Isaac carrying the wood as Christ carrying the cross, the literal cross. But I think it goes beyond that. He certainly did that. But I think that the burden he carried was the burden of our sin. Not merely the wood of the cross, but the burden that was placed upon him was the burden of man's sin, the sins of his own people. We're told he took the fire in his hand, verse 6, God as a consuming fire. This does not suggest the holy consuming character of God when approaching the act of expiation. Then he took the knife to slay his son. If fire represents the holiness of God, then the sword may well symbolize the sword of justice. Awake, O sword, against the man that is thy fellow. The divine knife was quivering in the air when the Lord Jesus cried on Calvary's cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you see it? Holy, spotless, righteous Lamb of God without sin. God manifest in flesh, there in agonies. We don't recognize him. His face is marred more than any man. And there in that crucial moment, as the Lord entered into the depth of his suffering, you can see the knife ready to plunge into the bosom. The knife's in the hand of God the Father, not in the hand of a Roman soldier. And there in that moment, it was plunged into the bosom of our great Redeemer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 5, Abraham expected Isaac to return with him. He says, we'll go and we'll come again. He believed in resurrection. He believed that if he had to offer Isaac, that the Lord would raise him again. He had power, he had faith to believe that. Genesis 22 records the greatest test Abraham ever had to face. Passed it with flying colors. When tested by God, he surrendered all, hence the altar of surrender. The chapter begins after these things. Well, what happened in the previous chapter, the birth of Isaac? The present chapter is all about the binding of Isaac, chapter 22. We don't really read about Isaac in chapter 23. There we read about the death of Sarah. The next time we read about Isaac is in chapter 24. It's a story about how the Lord provided the bride for Isaac. There's the birth of Isaac. There is a binding of Isaac. And now the next thing we read about the bride for Isaac. Christ was born in order to die for sin, in order to secure a bride. That's it. What a Savior. It's all here in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. But it leads us to Calvary. It brings us to a man who made that supreme sacrifice. It brings us to a man who surrendered all. And may God teach us how to please him in all things, that we might be enriched the way Abraham was when he placed his son upon the altar. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, this is the thing I love the most. I'm giving it to thee." And may God bless us. And may God help us as we say farewell to the man who built altars, as he traveled throughout the length and breadth of the land of Canaan. We'll bow for